Thank you. Good morning. How y'all doing? Let's try that again. How y'all doing? All right. I like feedback, so feel free to do that. Other than snoring, I don't care for snoring, but other than that, we're good. So, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. We are your representatives overseas, and we thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the support you've given in prayer and through the cooperative program and every other way that you give. We really appreciate that. It's been a pleasure knowing the Brindles, as little as we have, but we have really enjoyed it. So I have ever wondered, you know, when you live overseas, sometimes there's difficulties. As a matter of fact, most of the time there's difficulties. Y'all ever have difficulties here in Florida? Yeah? Have you ever thought, what in the world is God doing? Have you ever thought about that? Well, I want you to understand that God does have a plan. There is something that He is doing. Has anyone heard of Stephen Hawking? Anyone know him? Some people consider him the most brilliant mind that in history. One of the things that he is looking for was what was called a theory of everything. And he was a physicist, and he was just trying to figure out all these things. And he could put all the macro things we're learning in science, all the micro things we're learning in science, put them together, and have one theory that covers everything. And one of the things I've noticed is, in Christianity, we rarely look for something like that. Have y'all ever noticed that? I mean, we have one thing in Sunday school. We have one thing preached on Sunday morning. We have another thing in small group. We have another thing in prayer service. We have another thing that is in our daily devotions. But very rarely do we have something that's really trying to tie everything together, trying to help us understand what in the world God is doing. But there is such a thing. Now, what we're going to do, I hope you brought your Bibles with you, or at least a Bible app or something, and I want to see if you can keep up with me, because my goal is to preach the entire Bible in the next, well, you don't have a clock. That's great. In the next, before a 12 o'clock, it might be noon, might be midnight, but whenever. All right, so see if you can stay with me. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Now, this is the beginning of salvation history. What's come before this is that people have sinned. Adam and Eve have sinned. They were kicked out of the garden, and there was just sin just covered the earth. And then you had Noah, which sin was so bad that God had to wipe everyone out except Noah and his family. And you had sin again coming so terribly strong that God had to change the languages of people, which I really hate He did that, because we had to learn another one overseas, and that is really terrible to do. But anyway, so He had to learn the language, but sin has just ruined everything. But the beginning of salvation history that was promised as soon as Adam and Eve sinned starts right here in Genesis chapter 12. This is, in chapter 11 is the first time that Abraham was mentioned, and it just says who he is. But in chapter 12, the first thing that happens is God comes to Abraham. And He says, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now notice that. All the families in the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham. He doesn't say what the blessing is going to be, but He just lets him know. The first thing that God lets him know is that all the families in the earth are going to be blessed through you. And then, if you were just to follow along, you can see in Genesis 22:18 that God renews that promise to Abraham whenever He offers Isaac, or He's going to offer Isaac for the Lord as a sacrifice, and the Lord stops him. And he renews the promise, and He says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And then in his son Isaac, in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, He renews the promise again. And He says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. And then through His grandson Jacob, in Genesis 28:14, He says, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Are you starting to see a theme here? Why was it that from the very beginning, what God started to say, in salvation, in the promise, it's going to be all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth. That's one of the common themes we want to see. If you were to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and you can, 1 Samuel 17. You all know the story here. It's about David and Goliath, right? And David goes out. And have you ever noticed the words? And in 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and 46, it says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come at me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth.'" Why? What does it say there? "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Who's going to know it? You know, have you ever watched a ball game where you have, like, University of Florida is taking on, like, Cupcake U or something like that? And they have, it's David and Goliath. Can David knock off the giant of Goliath? They don't understand the issue. It's not the small person knocking off the big person. It's the fact that David is coming in the name of the Lord so that the nations will know there is a God in Israel. That's why he won. And David was confident in that thing. But that's what I want us to notice. It's not just for the Philistines to know. Is it? What does it say there? For who? All the nations. For the nations will know there is a God in Israel. David understood. It's not just about the Jews. Even though by this time Moses had come, the law had been given, the Jews were God's people. Yet David understood it's not just for the Jews. It's for the nations. That's the promise that was given to all the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was what was in everything, as we saw. Now turn over to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. I'll just read the whole thing here. Psalm 67, beginning with verse 1, it says, "God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him." Now, one of the things you'll notice over and over in that is he's talking about the nations, right? He says, verse 2, "that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations." Verse 3, "let all the peoples praise you." Verse 4, "let the nations sing for joy." He's going to judge the peoples, all the peoples. He will guide the nations. Let the peoples, I mean, over and over in every verse, he's talking about all the peoples of the earth, isn't he? But there's two things I really want you to notice here. The first one is in the very beginning, in the first two verses. It says, "God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." Now, this is part of a prayer, okay? That's what many of the Psalms are. It's a prayer. It's a response to God and speaking to him. But what does it mean for God's face to shine upon you? You know what that means? Let's say that there's a mother and her husband's passed away. She only has one son. And that son goes off to war. And she hears through the news it's a terrible war. There's lots of people who are dying. There's lots of people who are being injured. And she doesn't hear from her son for like 6 months. A year goes by. Not a word. And then one day, while she's at home, she hears that knock. And she goes to the door and she opens the door and there's her son. Perfectly healthy. He's alive. He's not injured. What does her face do? It shines. That's what he's praying for. "Lord, cause your face to shine on us so that we can see your glory. So when you look at us, that you just light up with joy for seeing." Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like it that for God to come to you, and when He looks at you, He just shines because of the joy of seeing you? That's what they're asking for. Lord, cause Your face to shine upon us. But now here's the thing. When I was a pastor in Harrisonville, Missouri, I got together with the other pastors, and we would always pray for a revival. Wouldn't that be great? Would you like to see revival? We loved it as pastors. We always were praying that people would just come to the church, that the Holy Spirit would fall, that people just walking by the church would know the power of God just in the presence that we had here as His people. People would be coming in. And now, as a pastor, I understood that one of the problems that I had was I didn't want it solely for God's glory. I wanted it because then I would be seen as a successful pastor, right? So I understood that. But at the same time, we really did want the glory of God to come. But why are they praying this? This psalm, he's praying it because he says in verse 1, and cause Your face to shine on us, verse 2, that Your way may be known on the earth and Your salvation to all nations. That is very instructive for us. It would be awesome for us to come into the presence of God, for His face to shine on us when He sees us. And we should desire that greatly. But why do we desire it? The psalmist here desires it because he wants the nations to know. He doesn't want it just for himself. He wants it for the nations. It's not what I get out of it. It's so that the glory of the Lord is known among all peoples. Second thing to notice, at the end, it's kind of a sandwich here. The first part's a blessing, the second part's a blessing, and right there in the middle, there's so much about the nations knowing the salvation of the Lord. But here in verses 6 and 7, it says, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Okay, now, you have to remember, these are agrarian people. Okay, they're raising their barley, they're raising their wheat, they're raising their sheep and cattle and goats and all that kind of stuff. And if the earth yields its produce, what does that mean for an agrarian society? It means they're going to get rich, right? Everything they have is going to increase. They're going to have plenty of food. They're going to have plenty of things to sell. They're going to be very wealthy. They're going to be materially wealthy when God gives His produce. Anybody ever prayed for material wealth? You don't have to raise your hand. I bet all of us have at least one point in our life. Okay? That's okay. But why? Why should we pray for material prosperity? What does the psalmist say? The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. They're praying for material blessings, and the foundation of their prayer is for God to be exalted among all the nations. Is that the way we think? Do we want to raise at work so that I have more money to give so that God is exalted among the nations? Is that what I'm using my material prosperity for? We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. I don't know if everyone's on the same, but in our Sunday school class, about how people bring things into the temple. There is an abundance. But why? Why would we ask for those things? Are we starting to see a theme here as we go through the scripture? Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Am I deaf? Are y'all using phones, or are there no pages turning here? Just wondering. Okay. Isaiah 11, verses 9 and 10. Says, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal or a banner for the peoples and a resting place, and his resting place will be glorious. Now in the context here, in Isaiah 11, it's one of the foreshadowings of Christ and the Messiah that's going to come. And in the presence of that, it's not just for the Jews. Again, He's talking about all the peace. I mean, you look at it just in verse 8. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Verse 7, the cow and the bear will graze together. The young will lie. Now, you just have this picture of heaven. There's no more killing. There's no more danger in the snakes or in the lions. And right in the center of that, right as he goes through that, the earth, the reason why, verse 9, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The whole earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That is why there is peace on the earth. And then in verse 10, on that day, the nations are going to resort to the root of Jesse, whom we know to be Jesus, right? It's for the nations. Turn over just a few more chapters to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. One verse in particular, verse 10. But we'll talk about the context too. 52:10. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Now the context here is God is coming to his people. He's telling them, y'all are in captivity now, but I'm going to release you. I'm going to let you come out. And if you look, you'll see in verse 7, he's talking about the one who's announcing peace, announcing salvation. Verse 8, the Lord's restoring Zion. Verse 9, the Lord has comforted his people, redeemed Jerusalem. And in verse 10, God's going to do something so great. He's going to bare his holy arm. What does that mean? Any of y'all ever rolled up your shirt sleeves? And what are you getting ready to do when you do that? Yeah, you're going to do some work, aren't you? That's what God's doing. Now, what happens when the Almighty God, the creator of the ends of the earth, rolls up his sleeves and gets to work? Something big's going to happen. And not only that, it says it's going to happen in such a way that all the nations of the earth will see the salvation of God. And that's what he's talking about. Now, you probably know, what's Isaiah 53 about? Y'all heard Isaiah 53 before? What's that about? Just look in verses 4, 5, and 6. We'll just look at that. Say, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And we know those beautiful verses because in the New Testament those are taken and said, this is what Jesus did. Right? When Jesus came to earth and he died on the cross, he took away all of our sin, all of our transgression, all of our iniquity. And those are the only three words for evil and sin in the Old Testament. And he's taking care of all of them. And y'all probably know, but the Bible was not written with chapters and verses. Okay, that came by later. And it's really good because now I can tell you, turn to Isaiah 52, verse 10. Y'all can turn, follow along with what I'm reading. But the problem is sometimes those chapter divisions aren't necessarily in the right place. And this is one of those cases. Because chapter 52 just flows right into chapter 53. And what is happening in 52:10 is that God is rolling up his sleeves and he's going to show his salvation in such a powerful way that all the nations of the earth are going to see it. And then he continues on in chapter 3 and tells the what he is doing is he's taking away our sin. He's taking away our transgressions. He's taking away our iniquities. And that is the power of God. That's what he's doing. But notice all the ends of the earth. All the nations are going to see his salvation. All right, let's turn on. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. Wow, I'm good. I turned right to it. And I do not have cheats on it. Just want you to know. So, Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. Says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Very similar to what is said in Isaiah 11, but it's a little bit different because this is in the context of judgment. Habakkuk is a conversation between the prophet and God. The prophet says, God, there's so much evil going on. What are you going to do? And God says, I'm going to bring judgment. And the prophet says, wait a minute. You're going to bring judgment through people who are more sinful than we are, the Chaldeans. And then God starts pronouncing woes. And he says, you know, the righteous man's going to live by his faith. But woe to all these people who are doing evil. Why? Why is there a woe to all these evil people? Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, what I want you to see here primarily, like in Isaiah 11, the knowledge of the glory of the God will cover the earth. It's going to happen. We have seen from the very beginning that God's purpose is to bring a blessing to every family of the earth, to every nation of the earth. It's going to happen. Why? That's what God's doing. He is bringing his salvation to every family and every nation. Let's just turn quickly again, going to the New Testament. Matthew 28, which was read earlier. This is one that y'all would expect someone overseas to read. It says, and Jesus came to him, 28:18, and Jesus spoke and said to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Now, verse 19 is key. Go therefore and what? Make disciples. I always heard when I was growing up that we need to evangelize the world, right? That's not what it says here, is it? What does it say? Make disciples. What is the definition of making disciples? A little bit further down, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not just handing out a tract. It's not just giving, you know, the six verses that help you to become a Christian. It's teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And I'll tell you, that takes time. We need to get in people's life and share what Christ is and what he has done so that they understand salvation. And not, you know, I heard a good sermon at a church in Mississippi, and he was taking this and he was saying, we're going to do discipleship in the church. We're going to raise up disciples. We're going to teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded. And he brought it from this. And that was a great sermon. The part that was missing, though, is of whom are we to make disciples? What does it say? The nations. Is it good to make disciples here? Absolutely. Should we make disciples here? Absolutely. But the goal, the thing that God is doing above all things is making disciples of the nations. That is what God is about. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before his ascension. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And you've probably been taught this many times. Where do you start? You start in Jerusalem. That's where you're living. Then you go out, concentric circles, right? You go out from where you live to in the city to a little bit larger in the county or the state. Then you go out a little bit larger to Samaria or to Florida or to the United States and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, one of the problems that the disciples had, well, kind of a problem, was they stayed in Jerusalem and they didn't leave until they started persecuting them and said, we're getting out of here. But everywhere they went, they preached the word. Why? Because it was such a part of their lives. I mean, think about that for just a minute. This is in Acts, what, 8, 2 or 4 or something like that. Y'all can look that up. They got persecuted. They are getting killed for preaching Christ where they were. And then persecution came and they left. And they scattered and everywhere they went, they preached the word. Well, they were just being killed for preaching the word over here. Now, if someone threatens to kill you and you leave, are you going to continue doing what was causing you to be killed in the first place? They did. Why? Because it was life to them. They couldn't not talk about it. Does that make sense? There was such life welling up within them. They had to talk about wherever they went, even at the cost of their lives. Sorry, another sermon. Anyway, the point is, they're going out from where it is, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus' command to us, Jesus' commission to us, is to reach the ends of the earth. Why? It's fulfilling the promise to Abraham that all the families of the earth. It's fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah and Habakkuk that all the nations, all the earth will be seeing that. All right, next. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians 3:8 says the scripture, this is Paul writing to the church in Galatia, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now this is in the context, as you probably know, Galatia was a church where there were some people coming in and they were saying, you have to have Jesus plus, right? You have faith in Christ. Oh, yeah, we believe that. But you also have to be circumcised. You have to do these things. If you want to be saved, you have to do these other things too. And Paul says, no. You don't understand. It's by faith. So that's the context, okay? But in that context, what does Paul choose to emphasize? He's saying the gospel was preached to Abraham when he said, what? All the nations will be blessed in you. The law was given to Israel. So how are all the nations going to be blessed? Because they have faith in Christ. But from the very beginning, that was exactly what God intended. For the nations to be blessed. All right, turn over. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is part of a hymn. It says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So the very hymn that's taught in the early church is that he is proclaimed among the nations. Next one, Revelation. I talk two in Revelation because I like them. That's why. So Revelation chapter 5. It's easy to remember. Revelation 5:9, Revelation 7:9. In 5:9, it says, and the prayers, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from what? Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That is what Christ did. He purchased it on the cross. Not just Americans, not just Jews. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Why? That's what God's been saying from the very beginning. Turn over just a couple more chapters to chapter 7, verse 9. I'm going to read a little bit more because I like it. Said, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now you see why I like that. I want to read more. But what we're focusing on is verse 9. Seen around the throne. What do you have? People from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. What's this showing? It's showing that what God started in Genesis and what he promised, he's going to fulfill. Every promise that God makes, he fulfills. He promised Abraham, every family of the earth is going to be blessed through you. When you see the scene around the throne at the end of time and eternity's beginning, what do you see? God fulfilled his promise. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation surrounding the throne, a multitude so great you cannot even count them. Why am I going through all these texts? It's not just to bore you, okay? I'm going through all this text because I want you to see that in every major portion of Scripture, this is the theme. You see it in the law, you see it in the prophets, you see it in the wisdom literature, you see it in the history, you see it in the gospels, you see it in the New Testament history, you see it in the letters to the churches, you see it in the letters to individuals. Every major place says it's for the nations. That's what draws together what God is doing. That is the theory of everything. How do I know that's true? Does anybody know Matthew 24:14? When the gospel of is preached to all the nations, what's going to happen? Then the end will come. Why? Game over. Right? Anybody ever play a game of horse? You know, basketball, you know, you shoot, right? Once someone reaches E, do you keep playing the same game? No. Why? Game over. Once the nations know the gospel and respond to the gospel so that every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are reached with the gospel, what happens? The end comes. Why? Game over. God has accomplished his purpose. Any of you ever suffer from depression and think, man, I just don't want life to go on? Reach the nations, then Christ will come and it'll be over. I mean, this is the thing that weaves everything together. And that's what we want to be a part of. That's why I showed you this from every one of these parts, is because I want you to see from Scripture that this is the theme of what God is doing in the world. Now, there's at least three applications of that. First, the goal of salvation is not you. I hope you don't have stones, because sometimes I want to get stones thrown at me for this. The goal of salvation is not you. We have a tendency to focus everything on ourselves. I have a relationship with God. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm whatever. Christ died for me. When you go to Scripture, what do you see? It's for the nations. And you aren't saved just to get you to heaven. I'm not saved just to get me to heaven. There's a purpose in our salvation. And that purpose is that we are to align our lives with God's purpose of reaching the nations. That is what we are supposed to do. Now, does that mean that everyone in here should get on a plane and go to a foreign country and preach the gospel? Not necessarily. It's like in World War II. We had, I don't know, what, 1 million, 2 million people, men overseas who were fighting in the various theaters. And we had 150 million people, 200 million people at home who were bound together to supply the frontline people. But the people at home were just as much a part of the war as those who were on the front line. It takes both. If you don't have frontline people, you don't have anyone to fight the war. If you don't have anyone back home making the guns and the bullets and the food and all that stuff, the people on the front line don't have what they need to do what God has called them to do. So it takes all of us. But the goal is, if this is God's primary purpose in all of salvation, in all of history, is to reach the nations with the gospel, then what has to happen is our life has to be lined up with what God's purpose is. And we have to find our place in that, individually and as a church here. And the more we do that, the more we see the blessing of God. And by that, I'm not just talking financial blessing. I'm talking the presence of God, the knowledge of God, understanding who God is and what He's doing and why He's doing it. That's what we find. And the more that we line our lives up with what God is doing, the more we know Him. The less we line our lives up with what God is doing, the less we'll know Him. Because He's over here going in this direction, we're off over here doing our own thing. And they're not lined up. Number two, we already saw this primarily from Psalm 67, but if this is God's purpose for all things, then it should affect our understanding of every spiritual and physical blessing that God gives. When we get a raise at work, does what come to mind is, what can I buy with that? Can I get a larger television? Can I get a newer car? Can I get a better house? Are those bad things? No. But let me give you the example of John Wesley. Ooh, hello. That's just to wake up anybody who's fallen asleep yet. John Wesley. Y'all know John Wesley, right? When he first started preaching, he broke away from the Anglican church. He's going on his own. He's preaching on the street corners. And he figured out how much it was that he needed to live on. And he said, okay, I need this much. Anything over that, I'm going to give back into the kingdom. All right? Years later, he became very popular. He had books that were selling. He was preaching in places. He had a lot more money coming in. He lived at the exact same level as he did previously. And all that extra money kept going right back out in ministry. That's an example of what we're talking about here. That's what Psalm 67 is talking about. That we are thinking of the material goods that God gives us as a means by which God accomplishes his purpose of reaching the nations. Do we have that mindset? Same thing with the spiritual blessings, which I touched on earlier. Do we really think, Lord, send your Holy Spirit so it'll be like whenever we had when the Jews had the temple and they opened it up and the glory of the Lord just came down so powerfully that the priests actually had to leave the temple because it was so glorious. That would be so awesome. But why do I want that? I'm selfish enough to know that many times I want that because I want that. That make sense? I want the presence of God like that. I want the joy of the Lord like that. And not, Lord, do that so the nations will know how great you are. Number three. This, if it is the basis of all that God is doing, should be the foundation of all of our prayers. Okay? I won't get into the long theology of it, but basically what God's doing is he's making his glory known throughout the whole earth. And we're doing that by sharing the gospel around the world, making disciples of the nations. If that is true, that should be the foundation of what we pray. And that will transform our prayer life. Why would we ask God for material possessions? According to Psalm 67, so the nations will be reached. Why should we ask God for spiritual blessings? According to Psalm 67, so the nations will know the salvation of the Lord. Why should we pray that your wife would be healed? So that God's glory is known among the nations. My father just had COVID. He's 88 years old, went to the hospital. He's very weak. Still trying to recuperate for that. Why should I pray for his salvation? Or not his salvation, but for his healing. So that the world may know. Why did David fight against Goliath? So the nations would know. You understand? The foundation of every single prayer should be aligned with the purpose of God. Yes, I want my wife to be healed. Yes, I want my father to be healed. Yes, I should pray for that. But why? So that God's glory would be made known among the nations. That's the foundation of it. Everything that God does, he does for a purpose. He does it for compassion. He does it for love. But the main foundation of everything he does is for his glory to be made known among the nations. That is God's focus in life. And that should be our focus in life. And that's what I want to challenge you with. If that is your purpose in life, praise God, you will know the depths of understanding of God and his purposes like no other. If it is not, I invite you to look at the Scripture, to see if this is what ties everything together, and to align your life with God's purpose so that you may know the depths of God Himself. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. I thank You that the way You have revealed Yourself is through this great salvation You have given us in Christ Jesus. I thank You that You have saved us and that You let us know what You are doing so we don't just have to grope around trying to find out God's will. We know Your will as You have declared it in Your Word. And I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds and our spirits that we may not just know in our heads, but intimately know in our spirits that You want Your glory, Your salvation to be made known to the nations. And secondly, that You would show us, each one of us, what our place in that great plan is. And thirdly, what the place of this church, of this body of believers together is in Your great plan. And then I pray that through Your Holy Spirit, You would grant us the passion to follow that up and to fulfill all the good deeds that You have prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. We pray it in the name of Jesus and to the praise of Your glory. Amen.